Okay, it says it's going. All right. Brother Bennett, I'm going to be good today. I want you to know that. So, it's good to be in a large house. We almost afraid to schedule coming here. Usually something happens that, of course, is in the providential realm of God, and we trust the Lord in all of that, but I've been trying to get here for 3 years, and so we finally made it. It's good to see all of you. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter number 11, and this will probably be it'll be scriptural. It'll be something a little different for me. I usually delve off into something that nobody's brought up in the last few years, but there's a lot of that. So we want to look at something. In recent months, our Senate has a lot of hearings, and it seems like they're overpaid and do very little, but they had a fellow who was a Christian, and he was a philosophical historian. And they asked him what he considered the most dangerous threat to the United States of America. And he hesitated for a minute, and he said, "The most dangerous threat to the United States of America is we have not taught our children for two or three generations what it means to be an American." And I thought his answer was really good. And I'm afraid that's carried over into our churches.
Yeah.
We've not taught our saved people even what it means to be a church member, what a privilege it is. Actually, mom and dad now have spent about two generations teaching the younger folks how to circumvent the things that the Bible teaches about church and just go ahead and do like they want to. Now that's happening. It carries over. Whatever happens in society, whether we like it or not, carries over into our churches. Hence, some of the thoughts that we have today in the book of Psalms, chapter number 11. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked one and him that loveth violence his soul hateth." So we usually read verse 3, but verse 4 and 5 gives us a solution. What shall the righteous do? Well, the Lord is still in his holy temple, no matter how bad things get. And this isn't a cop-out, but it's truth. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 is certainly relevant to our day, and we need to read it, and we need to pray. We read this at some service in our church almost every week, and I admonish our people, and it says we confess our sins. Now, that's the hard part for the Christians of our day. Every generation is used to having it a little bit better than the previous generation, and we feel like we're going to come unglued if that doesn't continue to happen. But we're beginning to see the reverses of some things that have been a long time coming, really. But we, in my lifetime, and I might say in our lifetime, I felt like when I was going to school and when I studied American history and when I saw soldiers and sailors and Air Force people in uniform and every branch of service as far as that's concerned, I felt like that I was a part of something that was bigger than me. And it had been brought about by dedicated, sacrificing, God-fearing people. And the influence of the Word of God. You know, we're being brainwashed today, and our children in the public school system are being brainwashed today with the idea that God didn't have anything to do with any of this. And they've not been through any struggles. Mom and Dad's always had a fairly good job. And if they don't have a good job, they have some kind of assistance, and that's a fact of life. And they've never seen anything, and they're swallowing this thing hook, line, and sinker. God didn't have anything to do with this. And that's destroying the foundational truths and values of our society, and we see the chaos today as a result of that. Evolution is part of it. The anti-God attitude is part of it, actually since 1963, when Roe versus Wade was settled unfavorably, we've been losing the value of life. We've been losing the value of souls. We've been losing our real thrust in mission efforts in local communities, in our churches, and we're all guilty of this, whether we like it or not. We see it. We're used to it. We're complacent about it. This church is doing pretty good. Our attendance is pretty good. And our people are giving and they're coming. And most of our people are working. But that's not the criteria. What is our spiritual condition? God measures our spiritual condition. He measures our spiritual climate in our churches. We go and go through the motions a lot of times. And our church does the same thing. If we had ever had a real spiritual service where three or four people came, confessed their sins, and asked the church to forgive them for the way they've been living, about half our congregation would pass out. Because when you get to doing that, it puts everybody on spot. And God does. I don't look for movement. Many of you have not ever been in our church, and I don't look for movement. I don't look for exciting things. If somebody shouted, it might surprise me some Sunday morning. We got a fellow in church, you get to preaching on disciplined children, he'll holler amen till you get done. His wife told him, said, that's the only time you ever say amen, when he's talking about whipping your kids. Of course, you could preach on that a long time and not get it all fixed. But there's a need. But the foundations are being undermined. We know that, whether we like to admit it or not. The foundations are being destroyed. The Bible is almost a meaningless book, and we're surrounded now with pragmatists. And a pragmatist is someone who tries to fix something a certain way today, and if it doesn't work, then he changes his method and tries to fix it some other way, other way. But he doesn't believe in any absolutes. And folks, our Bible is a book of absolutes. Jesus saves, and he saves by grace. And the church is local. It's a place to worship, and it preaches the gospel to warn sinners of eternity to gain and hell to shun. I mean, the Bible is a book of absolute. Thou shalt not are all absolutes. They don't tear you down. It builds you up. Solve our problems. And there are seven principles that were regarded in the United States of America when this country began to be built. But I want to just read you something over here. I have a new Bible, and it's a King James Version, so don't anybody get up and run off. But it's an American Patriot Bible. And I was looking and researching for something that would give examples in history of the things that have happened even in my lifetime. And people will tell you, God really didn't have anything to do with the beginning and the founding of America. Well, it's interesting that part of history has been left out, because people came here because they couldn't be free to worship where they were. I mean, I thought everybody knew that. But your children and your grandchildren now are graduating from high school, and nobody's told them this. The teacher doesn't want them to know it. It's almost like teaching God. They say, separation of church and state. There's no separation of church and state clause in the Constitution. It's not there. It was in some writings of one of our former presidents, and it was to protect the church from the state, not the state from the church. And so our confusion continues. It gets worse and worse and worse, and we go on as if everything is okay, and somehow we're going to get some economists that'll straighten our mess out, and we're going to find some politicians, and we're going to find some educators. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 would help all of us, especially the politicians and the educators. And Jedediah Morse was the father of the man who invented the Morse code. Now, after the American Revolution, he taught school to earn money. He went to one of the log cabin colleges called Yale. He studied for the ministry. In 1789, he accepted a call to the First Church of Charleston, Massachusetts. And he said this then: our dangers are of two kinds, those which affect our religion and those which affect our government. They are, however, so closely allied that they cannot, with propriety, be separated. The foundations which support the interest of Christianity are also necessary to support a free and equal government like our own. So here is a man. He was somewhat of a politician. He was also a graduate of Yale, and he was a school teacher. But his whole premise is everything is based upon the foundations that we find in the Word of God. That's a matter of history. In recent years, we can remember this. Ronald Reagan and Dwight D. Eisenhower both placed their hand on an open Bible at 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 when they were sworn into office, when they took the oath of the office of the President of the United States. Now, why today are we're seeing something happen in America that can kind of be summed up, and Brother Keener said this the other day at Brother Bennett's conference, the Muslims and the gays are marching through this land free-handedly. And we're making laws and bending over backwards to accommodate them. And why? And we all ask the question, why are we doing this? It's destroying us. Inclusivism has been turned against us. And it has been used to destroy us from within. It even happens in our churches. Somebody accuses us of being intolerant because we believe in salvation by grace alone and local church truth and that Christ is going to have a bride one day and it's going to be made up of the faithful members of local churches. And that's just too narrow. Why? Because inclusivism has taught us that we have to tolerate everything. Well, we have some privileges and responsibilities. Now, there's seven principles that we find in the Bible, and certainly I'll not have time today to do an in-depth study, but I want to mention some of these. And the first principle that influenced Americans and influenced the Pilgrims and the Puritans and those that were involved in the early settling of this country, the dignity of human life. That's one of the first principles of founding nations, the dignity of human life. And until we can get somebody in the Middle East that we think we're making allies out of, and then they turn around and shoot us whenever we get them trained, they don't have any, the human being there has no dignity. It's just somebody else they got to feed. And they may have to fight. Even in their own country, they may have a civil war with their neighbors. And there's no dignity. Now, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, we find in Exodus 20:13 and in Matthew 22:39. This gives dignity to human life. Good neighbors. It's possible now to live next door to somebody for 15 years and not even know their first names. And people consider you intrusive if you want to be friendly. We have a couple that live next door to us, and he professes to be saved, and his wife is a registered nurse in the afternoon shift at day surgery center at Western Baptist Hospital. He's a physician's assistant with one of our local providers there in Paducah, and he's not very good with a chainsaw. So after they moved in there, when we had a storm, a big tree limb blew down or something, I'd get my chainsaw and go over in his yard and cut it up and ask him if he wanted the wood, and if he did, I'd haul it over and put it where he wanted, and if he didn't want it, I'd haul it over and put it on my wood pile. And one day, he came over and he said, I don't know why you do this, and I said, well, we're neighbors, and I suspect you don't know how to run a chainsaw, and I don't know how to vaccinate people and prescribe medicine, and so I'm not asking anything of you except you let me do this. And we did it for two or three times. And so one Saturday we were having a conversation. I had a sinus infection, and I'll move on quickly. And he said, you're going to get that sinus infection taken care of? And he knew by listening to me talk and the puffiness in my face what was going on. And I said, yes, but I have to wait till Monday. He said, no, you don't. He said, we're neighbors. He said, you saw up all my limbs. When you get a sinus infection and you don't want to go to the emergency room and, your doctor's office is closed, you call me. I'm going to call you in a prescription. Go pick it up. Start it today. So that way you won't be 2 days into being sicker. Well, I kind of appreciate that. He's honest. In fact, we just moved over to his clinic for a primary care physician. He's been so good to us. And he told me, he said, when you need something on the weekend, and he said, and I'm not insinuating anything, but if you ever have severe chest pains, you call an ambulance and then you call my wife or me, and we'll come over and do anything we can to help you. Well, I am getting old. I kind of like that. But you almost don't find that anymore. After our little grandson got killed, we have some backyard conversations from time to time. And I was out talking with him and his wife. And to make a long story short, when we got done with our conversation, he hugged me and she hugged me. And they said, we love you like family. And boy, you know, that's just, it doesn't happen. We just don't do things like that anymore. And I love them. I think a lot of them. I believe either one of them would do anything in the world for my wife and me. And they cried with us when we cry. And they rejoice with us. We both of us like dogs. But the dignity of human life is gone. We have almost a cruel-hearted society. If you don't please me, I don't have any use for you. And that's because of our dignity of human life being gone. The founding fathers wrote in the Declaration of Independence that everyone has unalienable rights, and that we have the right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. We Americans not only believe this for our land, but when we send soldiers other places, there is a code of behavior that they were given in World War II that they were supposed to go by. They didn't always go by it, but it was required of them that they understand the influence that they were going to have in other nations. And then the traditional family, a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife. Adam said in Genesis 2:23-24, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's a marriage. That's a family. That's God's way. Whether we, as a society. And folks, when you rebel against all of these things, judgment comes like it did upon Sodom and Gomorrah and some other cities and times in the Bible and in history. The Roman Empire was destroyed by it. Egypt was weakened by licentiousness and pleasure. And then there's another passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. A national work ethic. Up until the last 50 years, the American society has been a working society. We've been a manufacturing society. We've been a productive society. Let's put it that way. Now, we see a national trend, really, and even an international trend, to make us a dependent society upon government. In 1964, and that's the Ancient of Days to many of you here today, but in 1964, I had a fiancée. I graduated from high school, and I was madly in love with a young woman, and I wanted to get a job so we could get married. And so my dad borrowed. He didn't have the money. He borrowed $150 for me to go from Arkansas to St. Louis to get a job. I stood in a line a block and a half long at McDonnell Aircraft. And an average young man now would go look at a line like that at an employment office and he'd say, I'm not going to stand there all day. He'd go home. There was no possibility of failure acceptable in my mind. I had to get a job because I wanted to get married, and I had to pay Dad back so he could pay the neighbor back. That just had to happen. There was no excuse for it not happening. And I stood there about 6 hours in that line, filled out an application. They gave me a brief aptitude test, called me the next day, and told me that they wanted me to start work on Monday. I went from a farm economy to a building airplane manufacturing economy, and you talk about dumb. I was dumber than a box of rocks. They laughed at me. But I worked, and I learned, and I applied myself. And I made $46 a week. I got a job, $1.56 an hour, but I worked. And I worked, and I worked overtime. And I worked to go to the next grade level. And I got laid off after I was there about 6.5 years. I thought it was the end of the world, but it wasn't. Got another job. You know, there's a funny thing about jobs. You have to look for them. You just can't hardly find a job if you don't look for it. Sometimes, I don't know why, but jobs find me. I'm 66 years old. I can still get a job. Now, I realize health issues. I'm not a ball of fire anymore. After about 6 hours, I'm going to quit and go home, especially if I'm working for myself. But I can still do some things. But our country has had a national work ethic. It used to be a disgrace if you could work and you wouldn't. But we have, since the Great Depression, it changed our mentality a great deal. But the Great Depression knocked our country to its knees, but we got up and went again. And it really wasn't because of the president at all. It wasn't because of social programs. It was because people were used to working, and when work became available, they took it. And then we've moved God completely out of the thinking that He's needed for a proper education. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't want anybody to fear the Lord anymore. It might warp them. So the fellow who goes to the movie theater and takes a 100-round clip in an AR-15 and starts shooting people, he doesn't fear the Lord. He doesn't fear the law. He doesn't fear his mom and dad. When, you know, thank you, young man. Now, you can't even carry a pocket knife to school. All the boys had pocket knives when I went to school. Nobody ever pulled one out and threatened anybody with it, because if their dad had found it out, their dad would almost ground it up and made them eat it. You just didn't do that. Dad would take care of it. My dad would have too. That's not what we had pocket knives for. And you couldn't be a good farmer or a country boy if you didn't have a pocket knife. You were disgraced if you didn't have a pocket knife. We weren't dangerous to each other. We weren't dangerous to anyone in the community. The New England Primer taught the ABCs by having children memorize, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." B was heaven defined, the Bible mind. The Bible was the foremost book. Now, there are a lot of people who don't like to admit this, but the Bible was the foremost book in schools. If you could learn to read and learn to read the Bible, you were considered one who had a fairly good education. And then principle number 5 is a covenant relationship with God. God's people having a covenant, beginning with Abraham, of course, but even in the New Testament, God's people having a covenant relationship. We refer to that as a covenant of grace. But we have some responsibilities. God's merciful to us. He does things for us. He blesses us. He strengthens us. He helps us. He lifts us up. Whenever we're sick, we pray to Him when we have special needs. And we have a covenant relationship. We have some obligations, and God has some gracious blessings that He bestows upon us. And He blesses an obedient people. He still blesses an obedient people. This is really what we preach to our churches all the time. If you'll obey God, He'll bless you. If you're lost and you'll trust Christ, He'll save you. If you're saved and you obey the Lord and submit to scriptural baptism and become a church membership, or become a church member, and you value your church membership, you can have a good life. That's the best life there is. But it's based on, "Thus saith the Lord." And these principles were involved in the building of this country, and these principles were involved in the establishment of early churches here. And these principles are still involved in the establishment of churches. Matthew 22:39, I refer to again, and principle number 6 is common decency. You know, you don't hear that term very much. I used to hear, "It's just common decency that you do this, or you do that, or you do the other." It's just common decency. The belief that a decent nation is made up of decent people. Loving thy neighbor as thyself, is a principle involved in daily living. treat others the way we wish to be treated. Many people are better to their pet dogs or cats than they are to their neighbors. Now, sometimes I get along better with dogs than I do other folks, but and we enjoy the love of a dog. We got home from Brother Bennett's conference, and I went down that afternoon to check on my dogs, and I let my Brittany out of the pen, and she got up and come out of her doghouse because she thought I was going to let her out. She come out of her doghouse, and a little white pup just about this long jumped out after she did, and we don't have any white pups. And somebody had dumped that dog at my yard because they've seen that we're good to our dogs, and they have outside kennels, so we don't keep them in the house with us, and if you do, that's fine. But anyway, here comes this pup bouncing out like, well, who are you? You know, she's looking at me like I was her. And I thought, well, somebody's opened the gate and put her in. But I kind of figured out she was small enough. She got under the bottom bar. I have kennels where I can wash them out. And there's pup. What are you going to do with her? So I told my wife, I said, I'm going to call the Humane Society in the morning. So I went out and called the Humane Society. But in the meantime, she said, why don't we keep her a couple of days and see how we feel? So you can guess, we got another dog. She's mixed. I have no idea what she is. She's extremely happy. And common decency doesn't necessarily have anything to do with dogs. But it'll make you happy if you live upright, be honest, be trustworthy, be dependable. This is what we talk about, loving our neighbor as ourself. You know, I heard when I was going to school the statement by Emma Lazarus, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest tossed to me. I will lift my lamp beside a golden door. That was the idea that America offered something better to people who immigrated here. Not something free, but something better. And they came looking for a place to be free, and as a result of finding freedom, they contributed to the good of our society. That's gone. It's what can we get for free. Then principle number 7, Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Personal accountability. I'm responsible for what I do. You know, I hear parents moan about how their children are tricked into taking credit cards when they start college, and then they run the credit card up, and then they start calling mom and dad because payments aren't made. You know what, folks? I was taught by a dad who never had much, but who always pays bills. When you sign on the line of the agreement, you're obligated till it's paid. And we have moms and dads come in our church. Pray for my son. Pray for my daughter. They tricked them into taking a credit card, and they didn't realize what the interest rate was going to be, and they didn't realize this, and they didn't realize that. And I told one a few years ago, I said, if he signed it, he paid on the bottom line, tell him if your signature is not on it, go get him. Well, she said, well, they've already told us they're going to go get him. They're going to put him in jail. And they're still paying on that credit card, and they're both parents are in their 70s, drawing Social Security and working part-time jobs to pay off his credit cards. And he doesn't care enough about them to stop doing it. He's still doing it. Folks, if he signed, he's supposed to pay. My children were taught that. I was taught that. Dad didn't have really a good eighth grade education. He went to the eighth grade, but he was pulled out to help put in a crop and things like that while school was going on. And he didn't have a good eighth grade education, but he always pays bills. He didn't leave this life owing anybody anything. You could count on it. And he could go anywhere and get anything. He believed in a personal accountability. He wasn't a great theologian either, but he believed the Bible was right and that you all do what you said. That's gone. So there are some principles that we can see and we can find in history that helped establish our nation. And also, these principles should govern our churches. The dignity of human life, the traditional family, one man, one woman, a national work ethic, God-centered education, the Abrahamic covenant, or a covenant relationship with God by our people today based on His graciousness to us, salvation, common decency, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and personal accountability to God. And folks, it is incumbent upon us as Christians to keep our word. You know why I keep a lot of my commitments? There's times when I just about as soon at my age stay home and play with my putt. But when I make a commitment, I try to keep one. We have a responsibility to keep our commitments. We have a responsibility to keep our word. For many of you of my age, and some even younger, that were taught your word is your bond. And it is. When I worked for the public over in North Carolina doing some ceramic tile work, you know, especially over in North Carolina, you just can't trust Yankees. Now, if you're a Yankee, I'm being facetious. Brother Dan knows I am. But and I went to a fellow's house one day, and he was from New York. He could talk so fast, I couldn't understand him. I couldn't even listen as fast as he could talk. And he said to me, I said, let me draw you up a contract. You need to know, you need to have something that assures you I'll do what I say. He said, let's do it like our dads did. And he stuck his hand out. And we shook hands. About $1,000 handshake. And he worked for a funeral home. And I wound up getting a lot more work out of him. He said, now, you tear this all out tomorrow. And when you come back to start putting it back together, there'll be five $100 bills laying here on this glass shelf. And then when you get done, I'll pay you the day you finish. And everything happened just like the man said. He kept his word. His handshake was good. We had a contract. But you can't depend on that very much anymore. You can sometimes. And as a result of that, I got a lot more work. But, and he said to me, you make yourself accountable to your clients. And I never had really thought of it that way. And I said, but your handshake made me want to do a good job. Have we lost that? Has it just, it's kind of disappeared? And I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the Lord. Because the Lord gave us our foundations in America. The Bible, Christianity, had a great influence in the formation and the founding of this country. It's not just something that some preacher gets up and rants about every once in a while. It's the real thing. And we are silent too often. A lot of times our own children or grandchildren don't really know. And it is said that the reason our country even survived the Civil War, which was a very grievous time, was because of the foundations that it had previously been built upon. And Abraham Lincoln honored those things, and the future presidents honored, and they sought a bringing of the country back together again, no matter who they thought was right. It was over. The fighting was done. It was time to be unified and move on. We'll never see our country again speaking as a single voice toward a goal of good. Those days are over. We can't even support military action as a whole anymore. We're not committed to much. We have leaders that are pragmatists, and they don't believe in any absolutes. We have a president, folks, and I'm not campaigning today, but he doesn't believe in any absolutes. Amen. That's the reason it doesn't bother him to lie. It doesn't bother him to make an agreement and break it. It doesn't bother him to shun our best ally. He has no idea what Genesis chapter 12 says about the nation of Israel. And we're seeing our blessings go down the drain because we're ignoring foundational truths that this country honored and believed in years gone by. Thank you for your attention. Come along.
Amen. Appreciate that. It's disheartening to see things change that way in your lifetime.